We have been discussing freedom here for several months now through the book of Galatians in the New Testament of our Bible. And the tagline has been nothing to lose, nothing to prove, and nothing to hide. That is the gospel. The good news of Jesus is that Jesus has done everything necessary for our acceptance before God. We do nothing to be acceptable before God. After church one day, someone came up to me and said, well, doesn't all this talk about freedom mean that then we can do whatever we want? It's a great question. And when you think about the false teachers that were teaching a different gospel than Paul, who wrote the book of Galatians, they played on this question. And it might have gone something like this. You have to adopt the whole law of the Old Testament because you need it as a moral guide. It will distinguish between right and wrong. Its rituals will help you deal with your sin after you commit them. The law will bring you assurance. It will bring you security. It will bring you self-confidence. Embrace the law, and you can join Judaism. And Judaism is a recognized religion of the Roman Empire at that time. So if you're a Christian and you're following Jesus in this culture that we're talking about this morning, you're getting persecuted. They're putting Christians to death. As I listen to the false teachers, this sounds pretty good. I have Jesus, but now I can also join Judaism and become recognized, and they'll stop persecuting me. The false teachers were essentially saying that Paul had taught them an abbreviated gospel. And had Paul stayed with the Galatians longer, he would have explained to them, yes, Jesus, but also the law. You need the law so that you don't live an immoral life, because if Jesus is all you have, you're going to fall into immorality. You're going to fall into sin. You need the law for acceptance with God and to keep your nose clean. And what was Paul's answer to this false teaching? His answer was, we don't use freedom to sin. That's what the false teacher was saying. If you had all this freedom and you didn't recognize the law, you would go and sin. And Paul says, no, we don't use our freedom to sin. We use our freedom to serve other people in love. Look at it here. It's in verse 13 of Galatians 5. This is our text for this morning. He says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. This word indulge that he uses here is a military term, and it kind of means a base of operations. In World War II, Germany attacked Russia, and some of the maps I looked at showed five bases of operation. Some in Romania, some in Poland, some in East Prussia. They used those base of operations to plan an attack on another country. We are in a war, and what Paul's going to get at here is there's this huge conflict, and that we're in the middle of this conflict. And he says we ought to be setting up bases of operation, not to do what we want to do, but to help other people. In fact, he's very clear about it. If you knew the Greek language, here we see the word serve. It's, you know, we get the sense of what it means to serve other people. But the word that Paul used in that day might have sounded more like slave. We are servants. We are slaves. We perform the duties of a slave as it relates to other people. We have been freed by Christ to now be Christ's slave. And Christ served everyone that he met. And we're called to serve everyone we meet in the name of Jesus. A friend and I were fishing a week or two ago, and we were reflecting on our interactions with other people. And we both came to the conclusion that we have a lot of selfishness inside of us, a lot of self-interest. We have base of operations to get what we want out of people in situations. Maybe not serving others in love as much as we'd like to. I wonder about you. I wonder if you rewound the tape of the last few weeks or the last month, if you might be able to identify times when you set up bases of operation to get what you wanted out of people and things. I want to show you what happens when we use our freedom to serve others. Paul says that it fulfills the law, or it brings the law into realization. This is found in verse 14. It says the entire law is summed up in a single command. All the law, one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul's already made it clear that you can't work your way into acceptance with God. But here what he's saying is that you can show your love for God and fulfill the entire law when you serve other people. So if you think about it, each one of us, maybe you've heard of a personal mission statement. Maybe you've created one. I've been through these exercises before. If you think about it, we all really have the same personal mission statement. It is to love God by loving other people. When we love and serve other people, we're letting God love and serve them through us. And so we are, in a sense, loving God. So we can turn our base of operations for getting what we want out of people into an opportunity to help them and serve them. Paul moves on and he says, using our freedom to serve others also prevents us from destroying one another. This is found in verse 15. He says, if you keep biting and devouring one another, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. You want to know what that word bite means in the Greek language? It means to bite. Like with your teeth. It's literally the fighting of wild animals. Of course, Paul doesn't mean we're literally biting one another. The word could be translated thwart. You ever tried to thwart somebody? You ever tried to mess up something that they were working on? Or you had an argument with them and you were more interested in winning the argument than you were in helping that other person? So we thwart other people. And he says, when you do that over and over and over and over again, you'll get to the point where you devour that other person. Literally, you've eaten them down to the bone. You ever see yourself wishing that a certain person wasn't in your family or a certain person wasn't in your job, in your department at work, or in your company? We can get to the point where we bite someone, we thwart them so much that we wish that they weren't even there. And in a sense, Paul's saying we will devour somebody. Someone might leave our family. They might leave our workplace. We will lose all our relationship with them if we continue in this way. From time to time, I have couples come into my office, and they tell me about this huge fight that they had, kind of a cage match kind of thing, like fight down to the last. And sometimes it comes up, and they start thinking about what started this argument. And most of the time it's something so small, they can't even remember what it was that started this huge fight. Being right in the argument to them became more important than being right with their spouse. They've dehumanized their spouse, which then allows them to figuratively annihilate them in that conversation or argument. I wonder if you can see in yourself some of those same tendencies of wanting to literally annihilate someone in a particular conversation or a particular circumstance. We have two choices. We can use our freedom of a base of operations to serve others, or we can use them as a base of operation to bite, devour, and destroy. So this conflict between the two is real. So this conversation that my friend and I had on my boat is a big deal. It really strikes at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Look at verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we have the desires of the flesh pointed out here. Some of our desires of our flesh are obviously sinful. You know you're going to do something and you know it's wrong, but you're going to do it anyway. You know it doesn't match up with what the Bible says. But there are some good things in life that can also come out of our sinful nature. And the word here that's used is inordinate affection or inordinate desire. Basically, if we translated that to today's language, that would be over-desire. We over-desire something. It's a good thing, but it becomes a god to us, and it creates over-desires in us. These become deep things within us that drive us and literally control us. They create that feeling that we must have what we must have, and we must have it when we think we need it and want it. So we have the desires of our flesh, and then we have the desires of our spirit. This is often shown in movies and cartoons with characters on the shoulder, one white and one red, one good and one evil. And Paul puts what he's saying here in the context of spiritual warfare. There is cosmic evil in our universe, and it is expressing itself in opposition to God. And our bodies, our souls, our spirits get caught up in this cosmic conflict. And Paul shows us what happens when we use our base of operations for what we want. He shows us this in verse 19. Look at it. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, which I was just talking about with over desires. Some of those aren't as obvious. Witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions, and envy. And if you look at a number of the words that he said there, they're all relational. You know, hating and discord and jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy all have to do with relationships. And he says drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If that's your lifestyle and that's the way you live, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Of course, as Christians, we're not to live that way. And though we may at times do some of these things, we repent and we come back to Christ and we ask him for forgiveness, and he forgives us. But that's what our life would look like if we just did whatever we wanted to do. Base of operations to serve ourselves. But he also shows us what happens when we use our freedom as a basis to serve other people. You see that in verses 22 and 23. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he says, against these things there is no law. You don't have to put up laws against these things. If you want to do these things, go for it. It will make society better. It'll make the church better. So we can see that my friend and I weren't over-dramatizing our condition in our conflict. This battle is important because it's about the kind of fruit that is growing in our lives. And this fruit grows or doesn't grow in the context of relationships with others. And our relationships with others is at the heart of what it means for God to get the glory. You see, in every interaction that I have with another person, there's an opportunity for me to get the glory. There's an opportunity for God to get the glory, for God to love that person through me. Our kids' ministry recognizes this, and our curriculum focuses on this. The last few month or so, they were focused on respecting others all the time, respecting all others all the time, something like that. This month, they're focused on friendship and how to be a good friend. And one of the things that it said in the material that I received from our children's ministry was, when your kid wakes up in the morning, say, rise and shine. Today is a great day to be a great friend. And earlier in the curriculum, we introduced to them that Jesus is our friend forever. He has initiated a relationship with us. And so if we know what it means to be in friendship with Jesus, if we receive from Jesus friendship, then we can offer that friendship to others. We can serve them in love. So our kids are learning about this. But what about us? What are we learning about our freedom to serve other people? How would we go about doing this if we wanted to do this? If we want to use our freedom to serve others, we don't need a law for this, Paul said. But we do need something, don't we? Are any of you out there naturally inclined to serve people in love all the time? Because I'm not. I'm not. And I know most of you to know that sometimes you are and sometimes you're not, right? We need something. If we don't need the law, what do we need? Paul says we need the Spirit. I read this this week that it said the Spirit of God rolls over our egos. Each one of us has an ego. Some of us may have bigger ones than others, but we all have an ego. We all want to be right. We all want to get what we want. And the Spirit of God rolls over our egos. It rolls over our base of operations for self. How does that work? Paul says it's by walking by the Spirit that that works. And walking by the Spirit means to walk around in a circle and to pay attention, to be comprehensive about the way you walk around this life. The idea that the Spirit manages your life. Does the Spirit of God manage your life? If you think about the things that you do in the course of a day. I was creating the promotional brochure for our Friday night program here this week, and I realized in the middle of that, I was doing my own thing. I'm like, I've done this 10, 15, 20 times. I got this. I don't need any help. And off I was doing it. And I realized about this thing that my friend and I talked about, how we're self-interested, how we end up doing lots of the things we do, and sometimes we're doing it ourselves, and the Spirit of God is back there trying to whisper to us, and we're not getting it. So I stopped what I was doing. I grabbed my phone, and I told my friend I was struggling. I told him that I was going to do the rest of that brochure, and I was going to allow the Spirit to lead me and to recognize that what I was doing and that this was the work of God, not my work. I did that several times this week because I recognized this wasn't walking by the Spirit. So I want to encourage you to look comprehensively at every interaction that you have with people this week. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Was I walking in the Spirit when I was interacting with that other person? Did I allow the Spirit to manage me so that I could serve that person in love? Now, if you're like me at this point, you're saying, I don't allow the Spirit to manage my interactions with some people because I have absolutely no motivation to serve that particular person. We all have those persons in our lives, right? Those people that are the hardest to get along with. Someone in the first service called them extra grace people. They need extra grace. And you need extra grace to be able to give them extra grace. There was a young girl who I heard say, I don't like people with different skin than mine. I mentioned that a few weeks ago, right? She's basically saying, I'm not motivated to serve certain people because they look different than me. They're different. Of course you're not motivated to love everybody. But the Spirit of God, Paul would remind us, is always motivated to serve other people. So borrow the Spirit's motivation. If you think about it, everything that you do in life, everything that I do in life that is for God's glory is always motivated by the Spirit. It's never motivated by ourselves. The Holy Spirit of God motivates us to do good, to do His will. So borrow the Spirit's motivation. Paul would say in verse 18 that we need to let the Spirit lead us. Are you letting the Spirit give you the motivation to serve those people in love? If you're lacking motivation, ask the Spirit, give me this motivation that I don't have in this situation. And then Paul says something that sounds like the last two things he said. He said, keep in step with the Spirit in verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. Let us not provoke. Let us not envy each other. And this is a military term to be in step. Paul has, he's using a lot of military imagery here. Think about soldiers who are in a row and think about the cadence of their feet as they march. In the steps of. Be in step with the Spirit, in the steps of the Spirit. I have a friend who is hiking in the mountains out west, and he, even in the summer, snow and ice everywhere where he was hiking. And he came to this one place where it was snow and ice, but he could hear the rumble of water underneath the ice and snow. So when he got to that spot, he was trying to figure out how he was going to get across this river that was basically now underground. At any point, he could step through the ice and the snow and end up in this river. And I can imagine, had he made it to the other side and had he had his son with him, he might have said something like, son, step where I stepped. You know, take the strategy that I took to get across, move across quickly. I realized in a couple of situations the last month that I've been talking too much and not listening enough, kind of out of step with the Spirit. And I could hear the Spirit kind of whispering to me, step where I step. In that conversation, here's where I was moving, and here's where you were moving. We're moving in two different directions. In your relationship and your conversations this week, I would encourage you to ask yourself, Spirit, where are you stepping right now in relationship to this other person? And how can I step where you're stepping? How can I stay in step with you? I want my next step not to be about me. I don't want it to be about my conceit, my pride, what I want out of this situation. I don't want my next step to provoke this other person to become upset. I don't want my next step to be motivated by jealousy, that this person has something that I want. So I want to encourage you on that. Being in step with the Spirit and seeing when you're not in step with the Spirit and gently reminding yourself to get back in step. And the last thing I want to show you that I saw here is actually kind of a jarring statement that Paul makes. And he says that we crucify our over desires, or we crucify our sinful nature. In verse 24, he says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. This reminds me of our memory verse for Galatians, and I'll put that up on the screen, and if you can read this with me. Ready? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So as Christians, we have been crucified with Christ. We're not supposed to be doing the living. Christ is supposed to be doing the living through us. And what I've noticed about my own sinful nature or my over desires is that I can't negotiate with them. I can't say, well, you know, I'm going to try to do this a little bit less, or I'm going to try to sin a little bit less. I tried doing that for 9 years in one area of my life, and it was miserable. It was a terrible cycle. As Christians, we crucify our over desires, these things that place themselves between us and God. Anything that gets placed between you and God often is going to become an over desire, something you've over desired that's now getting in the way. And a simple illustration for this is to think about fruit and to think about root. The fruit and the root are very different things, although they are connected. I can try to deal with my sinful nature with the fruit that appears in the surface. This is a behavioral approach. I am doing this, and I don't want to do it. Or I'm not doing this, and I want to start doing it. This is what we call the fruit level. Or we can deal with it more at the root level, which is where the Bible and the Spirit always will lead us deeper. The question may be, why am I sinning in this way? What am I getting out of this over-desire? And once you find the answer to that question, now it's about crucifying or killing that over-desire and allowing Christ to take its place. Why would we do that? Because Jesus is our freedom. He's our freedom. He's our freedom from these over-desires that take place and that get in the way of our relationship with God and get in the way of our relationships with one another. Jesus became our servant. He washed our feet. He loved us like he loved himself. He was fully animated and motivated by God's Spirit. He set aside his selfish interests for the will of the Father and to benefit you and to benefit me. He walked by the Spirit, was led by the Spirit. He lived in step with the Spirit. He was the full embodiment of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. And that led him to sacrifice his earthly life, his earthly body, to take on the fruit of all our over desires, the nasty, dirty, rotten fruit that we read about earlier. And I'll remind you here once more. This is a list of sins that Paul mentioned for the Galatians. Had he been talking to another church, perhaps he would have customized the list a little bit differently. Perhaps if he was here today, he might add some words or subtract some words. These aren't comprehensive. They're just a sampling of the way that we sin: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness and orgies, or anything that would lead us to one of those places. Jesus took all of that fruit, and he took it on himself. And we're going to, this morning, have an opportunity to be thankful for what Jesus has done for us as we recognize his body, which was broken for us, and we drink the fruit of the vine that represents his blood that was shed for us. I want you to look at this list, and I wants you to thank God that Jesus has freed you from these things, or whatever you would fill in the blank today with your pet sins. I want you to thank him that he's forgiven you. And perhaps you're here today and you've never accepted forgiveness from Christ for the kind of life that you've led. And friends, it's not just the bad fruit. I was talking about how I was going about doing my work without any connection to the Spirit of God. You know, that could be that would be my fill in the blank. Me trying to do life on my own, me not really caring about the Spirit, this is just a brochure. This is just a database that I'm working on here. Me doing those things in my own power is basically saying, I got this. I'm God over this. I'm not going to let God be God in this situation. So maybe you're a really good person here today. I would encourage you that God wants to get the glory from your life. And if you're not giving him glory, that means you may not be connected to him. You may not have accepted his forgiveness. But today could be that day for you. Allow God's Spirit to draw you to Jesus. Maybe if that's you today, we have some prayers in the back of the bulletin. And one of these prayers might really serve you today. You might read it and say, that's where I'm at today. And if so, I would encourage you to pray that prayer as we partake in communion today.